Today's scripture reading comes from James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Please join me in the reading of today's word. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you.
Good morning. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy and blessed Father, we thank you, Lord, for your glorious gospel. We are not ashamed of your gospel, for it is your power for salvation to all who believe. And so, Lord, as we turn to your word today, we pray by the power of your Spirit, grant us your anointing that we may rightly divide your word, that we may understand and accept the things of the Spirit of God, which is your saving revelation. Lord, we ask that you would enable us to have a sober mind and a reverent heart as we fellowship with you through your word, as you have made your holy will known to us. And we pray, Lord, for the sake of our soul, for the sake of our salvation, that we would listen, that we would submit, that we would obey those things which you require of us as your children and for the sake of eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in James, picking up where we left off last week, in the fourth chapter of this epistle, moving on to the second half of verse 6 to verse 10. If you recall from our previous text, the Apostle James emphasized God's jealous desire for our devotion to him as those who have been chosen, redeemed, and set apart for him in Christ. And so we read last week in verse 5, this chapter in James. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Our Lord yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. He desires that his pleasure should take precedence over our own earthly pleasure. He desires that the pursuit of earthly pleasure should never lead us astray from our supreme goal of pleasing him. When we quarrel and fight and even murder our neighbors and brothers in our hearts over our pursuit of some earthly pleasure, well, we're guilty of doing just that. We're guilty of allowing our earthly pleasure to lead us astray from the supreme goal of pleasing him. And that was the issue which was addressed in last week's text and message. Our Lord is jealous for our spirit's devotion to him. Thankfully, as we learned in our previous text, God supplies all of his children in Christ with more than enough grace to live out the godly devotion his jealousy requires of us. By his grace, as we learned, God has sent his Spirit to dwell within us, to grant us the illumination we need to accept and understand His Word. And by His Spirit, God has given us new holy desires, desires that are in keeping with His good pleasure. By His grace, God has granted us the right to draw near to Him in prayer, that we might find help in the face of any temptation. By His grace, God has granted us the capacity to fellowship with other believers and receive admonishment, teaching, and comfort through each other on the basis of His Word. By His grace, as we learned, God has granted to us all that is necessary to live out a godly life here on earth. The question is, who has received this grace? And the first verse of today's text gives us the answer. But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Who has received this grace? This grace to live out godly life of devotion. Only those who have humbled themselves before the Lord. That's the answer given by our text today. Only those who have acknowledged their guilt in sin and the punishment their sins deserve. Only those who have acknowledged their utter inability to save themselves and their utter need for the redeeming grace of God in Christ. Who has received this grace to live out godly lives in this present age? Only those who have turned from living as they please, from going their own way, and in true repentance have received Christ as Savior and Lord for the gift of eternal life. Who has received this grace? Those who have humbled themselves before the Lord. But if we've never humbled ourselves before the Lord, if despite our many years of attending church, we've never owned up to the fact that we are helpless sinners, deserving only of God's judgment, if we've never acknowledged our dire need to be cleansed from the guilt of our sins in the face of God's just and eternal judgment, if we've never repented of our waywardness and received Christ Jesus in faith, if we have never humbled ourselves before the Lord, well, we are proud. We are going astray after our own way, heedless of our desperate need for God's saving grace, heedless of the King of the universe who commands our trust in Him for the sake of our eternal salvation. And that means, as our text assures us, God opposes us. But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That means we remain in the guilt of our sins and under the just wrath of God. As we read in Romans 2, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up for yourselves wrath on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. If we have never humbled ourselves before the Lord, we remain in the guilt of our sins and under the just wrath of God. And that means we have no hope. Beyond this short life awaits the just judgment of God and an eternal death sentence from which there will be no escape, no reprieve. And in the meanwhile, we are without God in the world. We have no access to Him. We have no fellowship with Him. We have no right to call ourselves children of God. No one is a child of God by default. As we read in John chapter 1, but to those who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. To become a child of God is a right that God gives to those who believe in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So if we have never humbled ourselves before the Lord, that right does not belong to us. We have no right to call ourselves children of God, since that right only comes to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, in fact, His enemies. God opposes us. That's what our text tells us. You see, it's a testimony to the kindness of God that He does good even unto His enemies. As we read in Scripture in Acts 14, unto His enemies He gives the rains and fruitful seasons, satisfying their hearts with food and gladness. But even so, if our hearts are hardened in the pride of unbelief, we are without the privilege of adoption. We are without God's spiritual rearing and training. As us fathers know, it is out of fatherly love that we rear our children. We train our kids. We correct their faults. We will not give our children up to their vices, but we'll be careful to discipline them. And so the Heavenly Father does to all His children in Christ Jesus. But if we remain proud and are an enemy of God, God does give us up to our vices. We read in Romans 1 that God gives us up to the lusts of our hearts. What does that mean? That means God leaves us without discipline. Since in our pride we do not see fit to acknowledge God, God has seen fit to let us live as we please, without training, without discipline, leaving us to our own devices so that we become callous to our own ungodliness and evil and go from bad to worse. Proud, unconverted churchgoer, do not boast in your heart because you sin with impunity and still prosper. Because the fact of the matter is God is kind and patient even unto His enemies. But if we are His enemy, then God opposes us. And the fact that we're enjoying many blessings on earth simply testifies to the Lord's patience and kindness, a patience and kindness that will not last forever. God's children are judged in this life with the pains of discipline, but that judgment only endures for a short while. And then infinite bliss, comfort, and richness in the presence of God and Christ. But as for the proud, who turn up their noses at the Lord Jesus Christ, who scoff at his saving purpose, who can't be bothered to regard the will of their Creator, who shows them kindness and patience every day, Scripture is clear, judgment is coming. It is richly stored up for the proud in the life to come. And when it does come, the gospel makes abundantly clear that it will last forever. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If we've never humbled ourselves before God, now is the time. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The sovereign God of the universe has revealed his will to us. Submit yourselves to God. Give up our stubborn pride and yield to his revealed will. Submit yourselves to God. The God who has revealed himself in creation, who has revealed himself within our own conscience, is the selfsame God who speaks to us by his word. And if we need proof that this is the case, we need only to consider who the God of the Bible is. Who is the God of the Bible? The God of the Bible is eternal, who has always been and will forever be, as we read in Psalm 92. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's the God of the Bible. That is the God who has revealed his will to us in Scripture. The God of the Bible is unchanging, immutable in all his attributes. We read in Psalm 102, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The God of the Bible is eternal. The God of the Bible is unchanging. The God of the Bible is omnipotent, able to accomplish whatsoever he wills. Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Or as we read in Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Of course, the answer is no. Nothing is too hard for him because he is omnipotent. The God of the Bible is not only omnipotent, but he is omniscient, knowing all things. Psalm 139, 1-4. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Omniscient. The God of the Bible is also omnipresent. There is nowhere we can go to hide from his presence, to flee from him. Psalm 139, 7-10. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. The God of the Bible is omnipresent. The God of the Bible is perfect, lacking nothing in all of his excellencies, as our Lord Jesus Christ confirms in Matthew 5:48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Our heavenly Father is perfect. The God of the Bible is holy. There is no one like him. No one who even comes close. He alone is God. As we read in the book of Jude, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. The one and only God, eternal, unchanging, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, perfect, and holy. The only God who is, he alone is God. This God has revealed his will for our salvation and now commands us to submit. Humble ourselves before God. Acknowledge the reality about ourselves, as uncomfortable and disturbing as it may be. Acknowledge our helpless and hopeless condition in sin, and in submission to his will, receive the Son whom he has sent for our salvation. And once we do, our text tells us the devil will flee from us. Verse 4, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble ourselves and submit to the saving will of God. By doing so, we resist the dominion of the devil, which he exercises over the world. The moment we submit to God's saving will and receive his Son as our risen Savior and Lord, we are delivered from Satan's dominion and are transferred to the kingdom of Christ and God. Colossians 1, 13 to 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. The moment we submit to God's saving will and receive his Son for who he is, we are delivered from Satan's domain and are transferred to the kingdom of Christ and God. And once we are delivered from the devil's domain, once we are transferred to the kingdom of Christ, our text tells us that the devil flees from us. He can tempt us, yes. He can trouble us time to time with his lies, with his schemes. But what he cannot do is dominate us as he does to a spiritually dead world and as he once did to us before we came to faith in Christ. You see, because once we are transferred to the kingdom of Christ and God, we are no longer the devil's goods. We are no longer his blind dupes. We are now citizens of God's heavenly kingdom and we belong to Christ the King. I'd be ignorant and foolish if I dismissed demonic possession as an artifact of a bygone era. According to Scripture, the devil can, in fact, demonize people and through that demonization torment them physically and torment them mentally. Just look at the Gospels. We see it everywhere. And people can resort to all kinds of hocus pocus and rituals prescribed by gurus and shamans and false religions to seek relief from the devil's oppression. And at times, I can imagine that some of these prescriptions may seem to work. But in those cases where it may seem to work, it is, as they say, out of the frying pan and into the fire. If the devil can make a demonized individual into a devotee of a New Age cult or a false religion by making it seem like their exorcism ritual worked, I'm sure there will be times that the devil will do just that. All the devil has to do is tell that demon to simmer down. All the devil has to do is tell that demon, pretend you're not there for a while. Don't make it so obvious you're still hanging around. Or leave for a season and come back and bring seven more demons who are worse than you are. And now you have a person who thinks he or she has been delivered from a demon, but really hasn't, and is also devoted to the devil's religion as well. Out of the frying pan and into the fire. If we truly desire to be delivered from the devil's dominion, there's only one way it can be done, authentically. And that way is shown to us in our scripture for today. It is through humbling ourselves before God and submitting to His gospel. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humbling ourselves before God and submitting to His saving will involves certain things, as we're about to be shown. First, submitting to God involves drawing near to Him. Verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So first, in order to submit to God's saving will, we must draw near to God. But how can we draw near to God? How can sinful man draw near to God, defiled as we are by our record of sin? We can't. We can't approach a holy God defiled and polluted as we are. So the gospel tells us that the only way we can draw near to God is through Jesus Christ. As our Lord declares in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Draw near to God through Jesus Christ. And as we read in our text, He will draw near to us. And what this means is we can't be passive about this. We can't think that God will ever welcome us in fellowship until we decide to turn to His Son and trust in Him as our risen Savior and as the Lord of our lives. It is then and only then that Christ's sacrificial work on the cross is applied to us. The guilt of our sins, whatever those sins may be, as heinous as those sins may be, are cleansed away. And we are finally able to draw near to a holy God. As we read in Scripture, Romans 3:23-25, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. How do we receive the benefit of that propitiation by His blood? We read very clearly, it is to be received by faith. This faith by which we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, this faith by which we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart as Savior and Lord, and not just give intellectual assent to the facts about Him, as we talked extensively about a few Sundays ago. And of course, in order to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we must turn from going our own way. And that involves repentance. And as we can see in today's text, because there's a lot of misconceptions about what is involved in repentance, as we can see in today's text, repentance involves cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts. Verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I think cleansing of our hands refers to our external deeds. Our external deeds are things that we do with our hands, right? And what that means is we must be willing to turn from any behavior that displeases the Lord. That's a major aspect of repentance, turning from any external behavior that is displeasing to the Lord, being willing to turn from them. And then repentance involves purifying our hearts. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Purifying our hearts obviously refers to attitude. That's inward. We can cleanse our external deeds, but have a terrible attitude. As John MacArthur helpfully sums up in his commentary on this verse, cleansing the hands symbolizes external behavior. This phrase, and he's referring to purifying our hearts, refers to the inner thoughts, motives, and desires of the heart. So repentance involves the heart. We must turn away from the proud heart that is heedless of our helplessness to save ourselves, and blind to our hopelessness apart from the only one who saves from the guilt of our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we can see, our text singles out double-mindedness as an inward attitude we must repent of. Is that something that is true of us? Double-mindedness. We must turn away from a double-minded attitude towards the Lord. Double-mindedness refers to vacillating. We must turn from our vacillating as to whether we should or should not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We must desist from debating with ourselves about the pros and cons of relying on Christ Jesus as our Savior and embracing Him as our Lord. We must be fully settled in our hearts that we will trust in Jesus Christ for who He is and that we will follow Him no matter what doing so may cost us in the world. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be willing to echo what Joshua once declared to the people of Israel in Joshua 24:15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We must be settled in our hearts today and for as long as I will live, I will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So repentance involves turning away from external behavior that displeases God and also inward attitudes that displease God. As we can see, repentance is no light matter. It's not just a matter of saying, I'm sorry, and shedding crocodile tears. It's not something that is glib, shallow, thoughtless. Repentance involves genuine sorrow. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That kind of sorrow. Sorrow over our proud, hardened hearts towards God. Sorrow over our ungodly way of life and going our own way. Sorrow over following the course of this world. Sorrow over following the devil in rebellion against God. And in rebellion against His anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance means showing true sorrow for our attitude of hardened unbelief and hostility towards God in Christ. And out of that sorrow, turning away from that mindset we once had, so that we might henceforth embrace Christ as our only hope for eternal life and as the supreme authority of our lives. So to recap, humbling ourselves before the Lord involves submitting to the will of God for our salvation. And when we do that, we will listen to His gospel and draw near to Him through Jesus Christ, trusting in Him as Savior and Lord. And of course, in order to trust Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord of our lives, we must repent of going our own way. We must turn away from following the course of a spiritually dead world that does not believe in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And once we humble ourselves in this way, what does our text tell us in verse 10? It tells us that the Lord will exalt us. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. He will forgive all our transgressions and accept us as His own for the sake of His Son. He will adopt us into His family and give us an eternal inheritance immeasurably better than the best that this world has to offer. He will deliver us from the domain of the evil one and transfer us into the kingdom of His Son to be ruled and protected by Him forever. He will send His Spirit into our lives to lavish us with the grace we need to live out lives devoted to Him until we finish the race and go to be with our Lord in heaven and beyond that in resurrected glory. And we will no more be enemies of God, but His friends. If we have never humbled ourselves before the Lord, our text makes it clear, now is the time before it's too late. It's the only way that God has provided for enemies of His to become His friends, friends of God. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your divine word, we pray that if at all possible, that all who are present in this congregation may listen. That if they have not already, that if possible, they would submit themselves to you. That they will humble themselves before the Lord Jesus Christ and turn to Him with repentance and true faith so that they may receive the exaltation that you promise to all who humble themselves before you in accordance with your gospel. And for those of us who have humbled ourselves before you, Lord, we pray that we will be reminded of our exaltation, even as we struggle with various trials and difficulties, struggle with loneliness, struggle with being misunderstood and even persecution for being your servant. Lord, I pray you would please remind us of the exaltation that we have in Christ Jesus and the richness of our inheritance that is laid up for us in heaven, that we are no longer those who are without hope and without God, but we now enjoy fellowship with you through Jesus Christ and have a sure and certain hope. We will never be disappointed. We will cross over the threshold of death and into eternity and into glory and to endless joy. We pray, Lord God, that this would be the foundation of our peace and joy in this troubled world. For your glory and for your name's sake, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.